1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are, many of you I know because you come mostly just on Sunday evening, and you're welcome anytime to visit our Sunday morning services. Our church right now is in a campaign to talk about finances and to talk about, it's all nice to come to church and be happy and see the great things they're doing, like feeding homeless people and dental clinics. But the fact is that all happens because people give and people are generous. I want to look a little bit tonight. I don't want anybody to think, oh no, why did I come on tonight? He's talking about money. I know how that reaction is. All I'm going to do tonight is show you some things the Bible says. It's going to be no hard sell approach. I'm not going to try to twist your arm. And I think when you leave tonight, maybe you'll see some good principles the Bible gives about money. Money is a part of our lives. Money is not an insignificant part of our lives. And I think as people who say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, money should not be an area that is off limits to Christ or to what God has to say. I remember years ago, a preacher said to me, I said to the congregation, he said, if you really want to know how you are progressing as a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you really want to know, am I growing in my faith and am I becoming more like God? He said, open up your checkbook and look at your ledger. You can tell this was the day before ATMs. He said, look at your balance. And I thought, hold up. And then the older I got, I thought, you know, your checkbook does do a lot, or your bank statement on your ATM does do a lot to tell you about your priorities in life. Let's be honest. Recently, I was at school and I had to get a reimbursement for some things with one of our tours. And so I printed out my bank statement. The whole thing is it had the line I highlighted in yellow and I needed a receipt. And just as I was about to turn it in, I thought, wait a minute. What else is on here? Because I thought, this is kind of like a diary of where I go, what I buy, where I eat at. You know what I'm saying? And I kind of looked at it and I finally thought, oh, you know, it's a bunch of gas bills. But it really does tell you, if you look at your finances, it tells you a lot about your priorities. You see real quick how much you spend on your living, how much entertainment is important to you, how much you eat out. It will tell me if you have a philanthropic lifestyle, if you give to things that are outside of your own little life. It will tell us a lot about, do you have supporting children or an aged parent. Your finances do say a lot about what is important in life. And I don't think that preacher was greatly wrong when he said, if you really want to see how you're progressing as a disciple of Christ, look at your checkbook. Look at your ATM receipts. Because I do believe that part of becoming like Jesus, part of walking as a Christian, is learning to be generous and learning to be a giver. That may never mean that you get the big trophy and you stand up and we all applaud because you gave the $5 million gift to have the new chapel named the Mike and Stephen Chapel of Love. You know, it may not ever be that. We may not have that kind of money. But God is looking at the heart and saying, but is Mark living a life that's a giver? Does he give in small ways? Does he give of time? Does he give of resources? And does he give of money? I want to look tonight because I think there's a lot of misconceptions about what the Bible does say about money and giving. And I think, frankly, a lot of us are tired of churches talking about money. Many people that don't come to church often say, I don't want to go to church because they're going to try to get my money. And there are probably a lot of churches that would like to get your money. I remember once saying we were raising funds for, I think we were building a new office building or something at our church. And I said, everybody stand up. I said, you know, today let's just give generously. In fact, here's what I wanted you to do. I want everybody to grab your neighbor's wallet or purse and give like you always wanted to give. We didn't do it. I was kidding. But how generous would we suddenly become if we could grab each other's checkbooks? Let me give for you tonight. When it's my checkbook, it's a little bit different. But the Bible says some things, and I've seen such the abuse. I've seen churches where they, you know, God is telling me, Dan and Yvonne, God wants you to give this much. And over here, I promise you, God is going to bless you and cure you of that disease if you'll give. And I don't believe any of that kind of stuff, and I don't think the Bible even teaches that. But the Bible does teach. So tonight, in 1 Corinthians 16, if you're there, what page is it on, Jen? 937, and the black Bible's in the seats in front of you, 937. Before we look at just a couple verses, let me get you historically in what's going on here. Paul, you've probably heard of Paul. He was the guy that was riding one day and God blinded him and he fell from the horse, you know, because he was killing Christians. And he said, who are you? And he was like, I'm God. Why are you persecuting me? He became the great apostle who founded so many of our churches that historically became very important, like the church in Ephesus and the church in Corinth and even He went to minister to the Church of Rome. He didn't start it. But this letter, we call it a Bible book. It's a letter. He sat down with a quill, maybe with a secretary because his eyes were bad. And he said, here, write these things. Let me take a little dictation. Dear saints of God in Corinth, I, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, am writing to you. And he begins to write this lengthy letter. Why? Well, he had been at this church. He had started it. He had spent a year and a half of his life in Corinth starting this church. He didn't just open up a building and you all came. There were no Christians. So he had to go to your work and out to the market and tell people about Christ. And this great thing began to happen in Corinth as people found Jesus Christ. After a year and a half, he left and he went on. It's been a couple of years now, and this church was exciting because it was growing so rapidly and so fast. But imagine what happened when a group of people with no Bible, no Methodist denomination, no book of discipline, no grandma who was raised in this church is growing and growing and growing and growing, and there were all kinds of problems. It's like, what do we believe? Hello? Did anyone get the doctrine down? Paul wasn't here that long. Well, we have this problem. We have this problem. What do we do? So what do they do? They actually wrote to Paul and they said, Paul, we have a lot of problems. Here are the issues going on in our church. Can you help us out? And Paul writes this letter. Most of it is addressing issues that had come to him as concerns. So he writes it. Today we put it in our Bible because he was writing to churches saying, you have issues? Here's some ideas how you should handle them. He's about to sign off. He's corrected most all of them. And actually, I want you to look at verse 58 of the chapter before, chapter 15. It's right before we get into 16. He says, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast. Okay, get that. If you were drawing a picture, what would steadfast look like? I don't know. It tells us to do those things with our students. Draw steadfast. I don't know. It's a block. It's something. He says, be immovable. So, come on, Christians. I want you not to be wishy-washy. Just decide this is where I am and I am not moving. He says, always excelling in the work of God. Don't do just a little bit. Go all out in the work of the Lord, because you know that your work for God is not in vain. Now, that's what he says. Now, why do you say this? Because you know what? We see chapters and verses. There were no chapter and verse in Paul's day. There was no, okay, old subject, take a breather, next week let's go to the next chapter. No, no, no. There is a train of thought going here. And he's saying, okay, so I want you guys to work for God. Excel in your work for God. Don't be wishy-washy. Be unmovable. Excel in it. Now, concerning offerings. Yeah. Because it's easy to work for God like praying for folk or wishing them well. But giving, it's a little harder to be immovable and steadfast, especially when the economy is not immovable and steadfast. So he says, now, concerning the collection for the saints. You should follow the directions I gave to the churches of Galatia. So already understand, the Apostle Paul, who was really the founder of kind of the Christian movement as we know it. Jesus Christ was our model, but Jesus didn't start any churches. Paul kind of started most of these churches and gave them definition. He says, now, here's a good principle. I gave it to all those churches in Galatia. This is good for you guys too. They're principles. Look what he begins to say. On the first day of every week, and what is that day? Sunday. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and save whatever extra you earn so that collections don't have to be taken when I come. And when I arrive, I'll send any whom you approve with letters to take your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, then they will accompany me. Let me tell you what he's talking about. This is a primarily Gentile church right now in Corinth. There are Jews, but it's not primarily Jewish. It's Gentile believers that have come to follow Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, back at home in Jerusalem, the church is destitute. Famine has come through. Historically, we know this is true. Famine had come through. There was not food going on for years. There had been no rain. Christians, Jewish Christians, were being persecuted. They were being killed. They were losing their jobs. They were having to flee and live in little rural towns, and they had no food. So Paul is going through these Gentile churches saying, you guys, let's take offerings and send it back to the believers in Jerusalem. And they were doing it. It went on for several years. We'll find out that several years later, they're still receiving these offerings because the church in Jerusalem is so destitute. First of all, I love that because it was one of the first signs of maybe cross ethnic lines. Because if you remember history, there was a big fraction going on in the church right now. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem didn't even like these Gentile Christians. They didn't even want to include them in their little Christian group. They were mad because they are not Jewish. They got to become Jews first. And here those very people are who they didn't like saying, you know what, you guys are hurting now. I know you don't really like us. I know you have a problem with us. But we're going to reach out to you. It's easy maybe to give to people who everything is going all right and love them, but how about giving to things that kind of make you frustrated? So I'm not giving to bad causes, but I say that because sometimes a ministry, a church, something kind of ticks you off. Well, I'm not giving anymore. Hey, we give to God, not to the Methodist Church. We give to God, not to the chairman of the Red Cross who might be driving in a nice car. That's not who we give to. We give as unto the Lord because there is a need. And I think God has got enough to handle it if someone is misusing something. But he says, I gave you directions. Here's what to do. Now notice the first thing he says, and here's the principle I believe about giving in your life. On the first day of the week, put aside. He's saying right there, it needs to be a systematic part of your life. And I think that's a good principle for how we as Christians handle our generosity. It needs to be a systematic priority. If you're one of those that says, oh, I'm generous, you know, when a need comes, I don't really think I need to give all the time, but, you know, when a need comes, I have an open heart. Pull out your bank records. How often does that open heart reveal itself? Because don't we just know something about ourselves, whether it's going to the gym, whether it's dieting, whether it's watering the plants outside? If something doesn't get on the schedule, it's just as harder to happen regularly. You know what I mean? I was called my daughter. I talked with her today. My daughter's a junior in high school. And we were talking about, she just had a dance recital. And when I got off the phone, because of something that she said, well, remember, I want this for Christmas. And I wrote down on my calendar, and I thought, well, you know, I wish I was just big enough to remember, but next to the calendar, what she wanted. And then I wrote, on December 3rd, send Shara a card. And I thought, now, I wish I was just big enough to, you know, think of that. Well, I think I should send a card. But I thought, unless it gets on my calendar, I might wake up next year sometime and think, I should send her a card. I'm like, you know, with me, I don't know about you, just get it on the calendar or it's maybe not going to happen. Well, we know that with some things, but what about, you see, I believe in generosity. I believe that's a Christian virtue. Do you have a plan for it? Or are you just waiting until the Spirit hits you one day? Even that I'm careful of, because frankly, what happens to be, if you don't have a systematic use for your giving, you can often be taken advantage of. Because you get the right infomercial on TV, showing the right little crying child, and boom, all your money goes somewhere. And I'm not saying that's bad, but what about the needs in your local congregation? What about the needs here in San Diego? What about causes that affect your life now? Do you have a systematic plan for how you give? I'm not going to tell you what it is, but I think you should have one. Paul says, I want each of you, just every week, make it a systematic procedure that you put aside. Some people say, why don't you guys take offerings at church? Every time you come to church, you're passing a plate. Well, frankly, as the Bible says, on the first day of the week, get your offerings together and give them to the Lord. This is what we do, part of our service of Jesus Christ. But look at what else he says. On the first day of the week, every one of you. Because now some of us would have written it, we'd have been like, on the first day of the week, the rich folk need to get some money. Or get rid of, how about, on the first day of the week, the employed people need to put aside some money. Because the rest of us, we need to save our money. On the first day of the week, people who have, you know, some extra. But he says, you know what, I want each of you. Giving is not a competition. Giving is not about, how much did you give? Well, let me see what it is. Well, that much. Wow, that's all you're giving? No. Giving is about you and God saying, I see your heart. Are you generous? Are you stretching yourself? Do you understand that giving is a way that you can help God be glorified in our world? By helping to make sure that there are people that will be fed, that there are lights on, that literature is being distributed, that hospitals are being staffed. It's a way that you cannot just say, oh, I love you, God. Oh, yeah, you came from heaven to earth. But that I want to see your kingdom in this world. That each of you. So tonight, this is not a message about anybody else. It's a message to me about RC. It's a message to you about you. Are you systematically doing it? And are you taking a personal responsibility that God expects generosity in your life? Now, I do want you to notice what he says next. He says, first day of the week, systematic, every one of you, everyone's involved, put aside and save the extra you earn. Some Bibles say, put aside as each can. Now, I want to say that that is both refreshing and not to be a cop-out. Because, let's be honest, No, you don't have to raise your hand. It's a rhetorical question. But how many of us feel like we got extra? You know what I'm saying? I'm like, ooh, thank God you just read that, because I was getting kind of nervous about this. But now I see that he said, whatever extra you have, I don't have no extra. I don't get paid for another week, and I'm fresh out. Well, our church says accept credit cards. Thank you. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Totally kidding. What he's saying here is obviously, and I love Paul about this, he's saying, I don't want you to be manipulated. I don't want you to do what you cannot do. I don't want you to be coerced. I don't want, like some churches will do, to tell you some really sad story and make you feel guilty and make some commitment that you can't do. That's not the spirit of Christ. But on the other hand, to say, well, I don't really have a lot of extra in my life, well, then you need to look again at your life. Because I understand that we are all committed, and we have bills, and we have mortgages, and we have children, and we got orthodontic bills and all this kind of stuff. But we could make some extra if we really thought creatively. And maybe not in big ways. I remember once with a youth group, we decided to do this. I was leading a youth group. We didn't have a lot of money. I mean, these kids have little part-time jobs, and they're trying to put little gas in their little cars and, you know, pay for senior prom and all this kind of stuff. I said, all right, we don't have extras. You're having to beg mom and dad for something. So let's be creative. Do we all spend money throughout the year? Yeah, come on. Well, where do we spend it? I said to these kids, I said, well, how many of you raise your hand if you probably eat out at McDonald's or something, or now Starbucks, once a week? Every hand went up. I said, okay, let's create a little extra. Let's do this. Let's just, for the next month, let's not go when we would normally go. And every time you think, oh, I'm going to Starbucks to get, take that $3 or that $5 or whatever you buy there and put it aside and say, I'm going to give that this week to a charity or to the church or wherever you give your generous gifts. Just create a little extra. It's like this. I remember the day at church I pastored, this lady came in because she wanted money from the church because she had none. And, you know, the church is there to help people. So, and I think I've told this story before. So we had a committee that she had to meet with, the financial committee. And she sat there and was like, I can't make my car payment. They're going to repossess my car. Pastor, I need help. And so one of the ladies, Kathy, next to me said, well, don't you have no income? I don't have any money. And she was doing this while she talked. And I'll never forget Kathy saying, looking at her nails and saying, well, you just had a fill, and that had to cost you about $40, because it was really, I guess she knew. And she's like, honey, if you have enough money to this week spend $40 to get a fill on your nails, then you had enough money to make some money on, to make a payment on that car. I was like, oh, no, she did. But I was like, but that's really true. We don't think about it because we get in our habit. I don't have any extra to give. Do you really need the deluxe 9 premium pay stations on your cable? I'm not saying you shouldn't, but maybe you could give something up for a couple months if you thought, you know, I really would like to send something to that project, or I really would like to give. Where can I cut to say I want to show generosity in my life? I don't know. That's up to you to decide. But to say, Paul said, I want all of you to do it. I want you to do it systematically. And no, I don't want you to hurt yourself to do it. But look for somewhere in your life that you can say, I can carve out a little bit extra here, and I will give that to where there is a need. Let's quickly go. He said, and I love this, he said, so that collections don't have to be taken when I come. Now, maybe this is just me, but growing up in the church, that's why I love this. He says, do it systematically. Everybody participate, so we don't have to make money a big deal around here. Would that be a healthy, mature congregation that handled that? Instead of some of the stuff I've seen where churches every week, I mean, I've been to churches where not only did they take an offering, they took two offerings, and I've been to churches that took up to four offerings because they didn't get enough in the first ones. I've been to churches that after they take three offerings, you go outside, and they got every week they fired up the barbecue, and they're trying to sell you some hot wings or something to make a little bit more money. And the kids are running up and trying to sell you cookies, and this one's then trying to sell raffle tickets for the dinner so that, I'm like, let's stop all the begging. Let's just be mature and every one of us give so that we don't have to make this emphasis all the time on money. I don't feel bad for talking about money because, frankly, I've never talked about it here at Rise, and our church doesn't make it a major theme. Once a year, we talk about it, and we remind you, as mature, responsible followers of Christ, be generous. Let's give. We make our commitments, and end of subject. Before we're done, I want you quickly to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just flip over a couple pages. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and then we'll be done. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians was written a couple years later. They had received the letter from Paul that we just read from. Some things had changed. Some things had gotten worse. And he writes another letter to them. But now he takes up the issue of money again. And I don't want to read it all, but I want you to go down to verse 6. Because they're kind of struggling with being generous. They said they were going to, and now they're not fulfilling their commitments. So he says in verse 6 of chapter 9, the point is this, Paul says. The one who sows sparingly is going to reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. They were an agrarian society. They knew about planting. And he's saying, you guys, think about it very simply. You want to know one of the kingdom laws? If you're a farmer and you go out and you throw a little bit of seed, you're going to have a little harvest. If you get a bunch of seed and take that whole field and plant it, you are going to have a huge harvest. He says, you know what? The laws that God has set up don't just affect corn grain. They even affect the way we live our lives. And God has said, there is a truth here that if you can learn to be generous, God is going to bless your life. If you can learn in your life to give, don't worry, well, I can't give because I don't know, I need to save a little bit. Yeah, you need to save. But don't let fear be what keeps you from being generous, because God says, if you will give generously, I will make sure that generosity comes back to you. And you know what? This is one of those times where major world religions converge and agree. Whether they call it karma or sowing and reaping or the law of reciprocity, it's all saying the same thing, that what you give comes back to you. God said that, not just Hare Krishna. God said, if you give in the book of Luke, God will give back to you. And not just saying, well, you give me a 5 years back. He says, he's going to give you back pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The idea was, if you give a little cup of water, God's not going to just give it back to you in a bucket. He's going to like smush it down, put some more in there, cram it until it's literally pouring over and say, that's how I reward you. I'm convinced that for some of us, the reason that we struggle financially, I'm going to be careful saying this, but I feel sincere about this. I think for some of us, the reason we seem to always be striving financially, because we've not developed a generous life. And I know it doesn't make American sense, because our American mind says, if you want to get ahead financially, you hold on to it. If you want to get ahead financially, you've got to make money and take that money and use it for you, invest it, buy property. Oh yeah, that worked really well for us for the last couple of years, didn't it? God said, if you want to be blessed, be generous. And there is just a principle that as you bless people, God will bless you back. Now I know some of you are saying, Pastor, I've tried that before and I lost my house. Pastor, I've done that before and I still had debt that I couldn't pay. Come on, I'm not talking about some quick little button. Or you do this, you hand a five, and God will hand you 50 in a month. That's simplistic. I'm talking about a lifelong principle. That if you develop generosity, you might not see it this year. You might not see that this next 6 months everything changes. But I don't believe God is a liar. And I believe that he said, if you sow greatly, you're going to reap greatly. That if I live life generously, even though there may be some lean years, when all is said and done and I look back over my life, I'm going to say, God is not a man that he lied. He said he would provide. He said he would be generous back. And I've seen it. I have never met, and maybe they exist, but I have not met in all my years of a church, someone who served God for years and years and years and got done and saying, it was a lie. I gave and I gave and now I got nothing and I'm bitter. I haven't met those people. I've met people who said, I gave and I gave and I gave, and at the end of my life, I'm grateful for God that he's always supplied my needs. Paul says, if you reap sparingly, it's because you sowed sparingly. Real quick, verse 7. Each of you must give as you made up your mind. He already said that. Give as you can. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Two things, two extremes. You're not to give reluctantly. Okay, when you say you've got to give something, what I got to give? I hate that kind of giving. I just decided, I got to the point in my life, I'm not going to do that. I've been in too many services where they're like, everybody can give something. And they start passing the plate. Everybody. I'm like, oh, I guess I got to give something. You start looking for the smallest bill you got in the wallet. I don't even give now that way, because I realize God said don't do it. If you're being manipulated, you shouldn't even give. Well, careful. Reluctantly means I don't care how slick that promotion is on TV or how the preacher talks. If it's manipulation, you're not even to give. That doesn't even please God, because God doesn't want it out of any kind of an impure motive. God wants you to generously want to give. So he says, don't give reluctantly and don't give under compulsion. Don't make them. But each of you give as you made up your mind. And I love this part. For God loves a cheerful giver. Hey, you know what? You're going to know you're getting along great on your Christian walk when you can give and it makes you smile. Because as you start this journey, it'll hurt. It'll be like, okay, this year I'm going to commit to God. I'm going to commit to give. I'm going to stretch for me. I don't generally give, but I'm going to commit that this every month I'm going to give this much. Maybe you're going to match your gym membership or match your cable bill or whatever you're going to do. I'm going to commit to give this much, to just cultivate this. Ooh, it's going to hurt at first. You're going to be like, I could have spent that on this. But you know what? As you grow in God and you begin to realize that God is blessing my life, you're going to get to the point where you can give with a smile on your face, saying, I am so glad I have to give. God is great. You say, what do you mean? Have we ever, I don't know about you, but I've been to parts of my life where I didn't have any bill in my pocket to give. God said, be generous and you will have to give, but do it with a cheerful. I remember the first time when I was in high school, I started going to this church where a lot of my Christian growth began to happen. And when the pastor would say, all right, everybody, it's time for the offering. I will never forget my first time there. Because he said, it's time for the offering. And all of a sudden, woo! People started clapping and cheering. And I was like looking around like, what? Is someone coming to sing for us or what are we doing? No, they were just excited that it was offering time. And I had to go to that church for months before I began to understand that's because these people have been taught. They understand that giving is exciting. They understand that because they're giving today, people's lives are going to be changed eventually. They understand that they're giving, people are going to be fed this week who were hungry. They understand that in a small way, they may not see it as they give. Schools in Africa are being given food for their students and materials to be taught. They're seeing that as they give. And it's exciting for them to know that I can be a part of that. That's a spiritually mature response. Not, I guess it's my duty to pay my dues here at the church. I got to be done. I don't have time to keep going on this. There's a lot more Paul says, but we don't have time. I want to give something to you tonight. And for those of you that are visiting and you're not part of the church, there, I'm not giving this out because you need to feel any compulsion. But for those of us that this is kind of our place where we come as a spiritual family, this is the time of year that we say, let's look ahead for the next year and let's do what Paul said. Let's plan. Otherwise, it won't happen. Let's kind of look and say, you know, I'd like to be more generous this year. Here's what I'm going to try to do. We're not going to send you a bill. We're not going to say, hey, Lisa, remember last year you said you were going to do this much and it's getting around in January now and you're kind of behind. No. I'm not even going to look at these. But I think there's something for us to say, you know what, I want to be systematic. I want to know that I'm growing in my walk with Christ, and part of that is being generous. So here's what I'm going to commit to this year. If it doesn't happen, there's no condemnation. God's not upset with you. But I think it's a good journey to be on to say, I'm going to systematically make this a part of my life. And I'm going to try my best to set it aside, even if I have to make a little sacrifice somewhere, knowing that great things are going to happen, not only in my life, but in other lives, because of the little bit I can do. If I could have, Phil, if you could help me. These are the same things we received this morning, if you already received. Mark, if you could pass one. Again, if you're visiting with us for the first time and this is a place you're just checking out, you don't even have to do anything with it. You can leave it on the pew. This is a family talk tonight as far as this. But I want you to look at it, and we're going to pray. Stephen, we're going to pray tonight, and you can take this. If you do fill it out, you can leave it back here. Otherwise, just take it and pray about it and see what you want to do this year for your giving. But let's bow our heads for a moment. God, we thank you tonight that you promised us things, and we as your people believe that they're true. You said that if we were generous and we could give cheerfully, that you would bless our lives. And Lord, I can't speak for everybody. I think most of us would like to get in the line to say, hey, God, I would love your blessing in my life. I would love your help in my career. I'd love your help in my finances. It's kind of hard tonight to hear in a time when the economy is down that the way to get ahead is to by maybe giving. But God, I believe you have given to us the secret to say, be generous and just see what I'll do. As we look forward to a new year, I don't know what's happening in my career and my finances. I know we don't. But I do know that I can trust you. So challenge us, God, to be more generous, to systematically know that we want to be people who give because you've blessed us so much. We thank you, Lord, for our jobs. We thank you for our homes. We thank you for our cars. May we not be guilty of being ungrateful, but may we not hoard everything for our own consumption. We thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.